few years ago, I was asked to speak to the graduating class at Gramercy, to a group of seniors that I had known for many years, one that I had known since he was four, all of whom that I had taught, and some of whom that I had coached in basketball. And they asked me to address the graduating class. I knew that it was possible that it was the last time that I might see some of those young people that I had known for so long. It would certainly be the last time that we were together in that way, that group, in that setting, with their families and friends and others who were gathered there. And so as I thought about what to say to this group of seniors about to leave home and go out into the world, I struggled a little bit about what to say. What would you have said if they asked you to address a class such as that, knowing it might be the last communication you could ever have with them? What would you have said? Because I knew it could be the last time, I decided that I had to say the most important things that I could say. That if there was anything that anybody needed to hear, that was the time to say it. And so it was inelegant, and it was not eloquent at all. But I just spoke to them about being a Christian. Just be a Christian. Above everything else, in spite of everything else, regardless of everything else, just be a Christian, and how to do that in the world that they were about to enter. In thinking about that, it reminded me of another occasion, this one in Acts chapter 20, where a man met with a group of men that he had known for a long time, that more than likely he had actually converted, that he had worked with for years. And not only in Acts 20 did Paul think that it could be the last time, he knew, he had been told by God that this would be the last time that he would ever see these particular people. They would never be together, speak directly, ever again. This was the last time he would ever see them. And in this last message, he does what you would imagine he would do. He talks to them about the most important things, particularly as regards to their work as church elders. Also, no doubt, Paul, bearing in mind what we call the recency effect, that is that you are most likely to remember the last things that you heard. And so we have parting words and those sorts of things, knowing that probably what you will remember in any conversation is the last thing that you heard. And so Paul is going to make this the most important. And what he tells them is this. First of all, he tells them to be confident. And he tells them that because he says, I've told you everything you need to know. I've given you the complete counsel, will, revelation of God. You know everything you need to know, not only to be a faithful child of God, but to be a leader of His church. He tells them to be generous. The very last thing he tells them, it's interesting, he spends a few verses telling them to be generous, to remember that he had told them, as Jesus had said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't be a taker, be a giver. What I want us to focus on is the middle part of his remarks to them, where he tells them, as elders of a church of Christ, to be on guard, to be alert, to be ready for the difficulties that would be facing. And so this is our theme for this sermon, Acts 20, verses 28 through 31 will be our text. With this, we will close this particular series that we have been doing in November. images from Scripture of animals and the way the Bible uses animals to teach lessons in various ways with this. Acts 20, 28 to 31 will be our last one. Paul uses in Acts 20, 28 to 31, an extended metaphor. Let's read it and then notice what it is that he's doing. So Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Acts 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves. And notice carefully, it's easy to miss a couple of things that he says, but notice carefully, and we'll read a bit slowly to make sure that we hear exactly what he's saying. Be on guard, elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Subtle confirmation of the deity of Christ there, by the way. God purchased with his blood. God has blood because he was Christ. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. And now he has identified for them in verse 29 one danger. Wolves will come in from outside. But then he says in verse 30, and from among your own selves. So the danger is both without. We've got to be careful about what's out there, but we've also got to be careful about what? What's in here? And in talking to the elders, he says, particularly among your own selves, among the group of elders. We know that in church history, the early and great departures from the faith, particularly about concerning the way the church is organized and the organization that God had put in place, came through the leadership. And he tells the leaders, be careful about yourself, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples, notice, after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one. I pulled you aside and talked to you directly, to the face, plainly, with tears. Because this is such, he says, a pressing and relevant danger. There are four characters in this extended metaphor. Paul presents in this section an extended metaphor to warn the elders. And there are four characters. First of all, of course, there are the sheep. There's the flock. That's if you are a member of a congregation, that's you. If you are not an elder, that's you. One of the sheep. And then there is the owner, the man who possesses, who has bought, and who is the authority for these sheep. He is the owner. He's the one who decides this is what we do with them. Now, the owner is not the shepherd, because the third group of characters are shepherds. So there's the sheep, somebody owns the sheep, and somebody is what? Caring for the sheep. The shepherds are the elders. And then there is a fourth character. Who is the fourth character? The fourth character is the savage wolf. The fourth character is the one who comes from the outside to endanger the spiritual welfare of the flock. Don't miss what Paul is picturing in verses 29 and 30. Don't miss the application of his warning to this congregation, or yours if you are not a member here. If you are a member of a congregation, this warning is for you and your church. I will apply it to us and ours. For those of us who are members of the Morehead City Church of Christ, Paul is warning us, all of us, regardless of your title, or you don't have one, regardless of your role, even if you don't have a defined, named role, regardless of your quote-unquote significance, it doesn't matter. It is a warning to all of us that the Moorhead Church could be spiritually devastated by error. Perhaps it comes from the pulpit. Perhaps it comes from me. As I go off into error, believe falsehood, and then come and present that to you publicly, or, as sometimes happens, privately, so that there's no drama, no conflict is caused, but we come in the back door and do it secretly. We've all seen that. It could come from the pulpit. It could come from the members who teach publicly, or members who speak privately to one another, who spread falsehood privately and secretly. It would come because as a membership we have too little knowledge, too little awareness of what the Bible says. We don't know enough. Hosea said in the Old Testament, "For God, my people are destroyed." You remember why? Why they were destroyed? For lack of what? Knowledge. They didn't know the book. And this church, if it does not know the book, is a target for spiritual devastation. We don't know enough. We're not ready. We think it can't happen here. We're unprepared. Perhaps it comes through the work of the elders themselves. Paul has a warning for the elders that some of them would draw away some disciples after them. That the elders, instead of protecting the church, are killing the church by going off into falsehood and drawing away members after themselves. So that, perhaps, the church goes completely into error. That this congregation goes totally against biblical truth, or we have a split. And some of our members, either pursuing falsehood or wanting to get away from it, leave and start attending somewhere else. Or the church splits, and some stay here, and another group goes somewhere else in town and starts another church. Two groups calling themselves a Church of Christ, probably, not having anything to do with each other, animosity, conflict, drama, a bad history, they don't talk to each other, but we've got two groups working against each other because of a split that happened over error. And then Larry or some other visitor comes a year from now or two or 3 years from now and says, "What happened? The last time I was here, I remember Belva was here and Bill was here and Aubrey was here. Where did they go?" "Well, we had a split. They left. They don't meet together anymore." "Well, what happened?" Paul is warning against this for this congregation. Now, this message has something for all of us. I mean by that, it has something for both elders and members. This message has something for all of us, just like the passage. Those of us who are members, I am not an elder, but I have an obligation, just like you do if you are not an elder, to know my responsibilities toward the elders and what my relationship is supposed to be like. And I must know what the expectations are of the elders so I can help them fulfill them. That's my responsibility as a member, not because I am the preacher. but because I am simply a member like you. The health of this congregation depends on who? The health of this congregation depends on who? Every single one of us. I believe all of us should take Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 17 as a life verse. It's going to sound weird at first, but stick with me for a minute. It gets there. You'll remember that Nehemiah and the Jews were rebuilding Jerusalem, and the work was threatened so that the enemies were going to come against the Israelites and fight them and stop them from doing the work. And so Nehemiah said, well, we can't stop working and fight, and we can't not be ready to fight, keep working, so what do? Here was their solution. Those rebuilding the wall and those carrying burdens took their supplies with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. That's an answer. That's a solution. And my suggestion is that you and I are to be this person. This church is counting, if you are a member of this congregation, this church is counting on you to build. This church is counting on you to provide work and effort and knowledge and teaching and encouragement to fill a role. And if you're not doing it, the church to that degree is suffering and not growing. The other thing that this church is depending on you to do is to defend it. It is the obligation of every member of every congregation to defend their congregation. We are counting on you to know the Word enough to know when error is taught and practiced, to be a builder and to be a fighter. Is the obligation of every member. How are you doing with building? How are you doing with defending? If every member of this congregation were a builder like you, what would be our spiritual health? If every member of our congregation were a defender like you, what would be the state of our security? This is the obligation of all of us. So how do we do it? Well, I just want to take a few minutes and notice what he says to the elders, what they need to be on guard against. And then we'll look at some member responsibilities and we'll be done. So what are the elders supposed to be on guard against? Number one, overreaching authority. Taking too much authority for themselves. And then they are to be on guard for the church against the allurements of what would come from the outside. And then the elders are to be on guard against their own departure from the faith. So let's talk for just a moment about how the elders can be on guard against each of those. Notice again in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, Paul goes out of his way to emphasize who owns the church. We had not been here long. My kids were little. And one of my children said something about Jay's church. And we said, what do you mean? And they said something again about Jay's church. I said, what are you talking about? Jay's church. And they said, well, it's Jay's church. Jay owns it. I said, oh, hey, well, I mean, he owns a lot, but I don't think he owns the church. I'm not sure. His initials are JC, but I think that's where it ends. So, obviously, Jay doesn't own the church. The elders do not own the church. Now, I'll tell you one reason I love that I have looked forward to preaching this sermon is because I know that the elders agree with me on this. This makes this really easy. I don't have to worry about preaching this and the elders sitting there going, boy, when this is over, he's had it. We'll be having a meeting after this and straighten him out about who really runs things around here. I tell you, yeah. I'm telling you, If you're a member of this congregation, this church's not perfect by any means. I mean, preaching pretty top-notch. Other than that, we got some flaws. But this church's not perfect. Elders would be the first ones to tell you they're not perfect. But I am telling you that we are blessed having seen and been around some of the elder experiences that I have and some of you have. You better believe we're awfully blessed. You better believe that. We are very blessed in the elders that we have. But, like anybody else, elders must be careful to understand. Notice how Paul emphasizes who owns the church. Be on guard, verse 28, for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The elders are made elders by who? The Holy Spirit. Now, the church does the Spirit's work in finding and appointing, but ultimately a man is an elder because the Spirit has made him so. The Spirit appoints. Through the church's work and the Word, the Spirit appoints elders. What they are shepherding, he says, is God's church. It's God's. That sign on the front is more than just a denominational designation. I hope it's not that at all. But that sign on the front of this building that says Church of Christ is not there to distinguish us from Methodists or Baptists or Catholics. That sign is there to say, we belong to Christ. We are His. He owns us. That's why it's there. That's what it means. It does not belong to the elders or, for heaven's sake, the preacher or the members. It belongs to God. Why? Because He bought it with His own blood. It belongs to Him. And one thing we know that elders have to be mindful of is an overreach on authority. I'm sure I've told you before, but a very good friend of mine, who's a preacher, got called in to a meeting with the elders one day. I'm not going to say that there probably didn't need to be a conversation to take place. He's a little bit of a... He could be a rambler. He could be a little bit of a kind of a Moses wandering in the wilderness kind of preacher or something. He could get a, you know, and take a little time on stuff that, you know. So they probably need to have a conversation. But they sat down with my friend, and one of the elders had a laminated sheet that had a schedule of the service on it. When it was to start, the number of minutes for the opening prayer, I mean down to the minute, the number of minutes for the Lord's Supper, the number of minutes for the singing, and the exact number, something like 27 minutes or something, the exact number of minutes for the sermon. And he said, when you hit 27 minutes, you will stop and sit down. And then he said, now, we ain't doing that. Just I know Aubrey's looking like, that's a good idea. We ain't doing it. We're not doing it. I see him over there. So the elder with the laminated sheet said, now, he said, these other two elders do not agree with me about this, but that's how we're doing it. He's just an elder who's overreaching. He's taking too much authority. And this is something that elders have to be careful about. How do they avoid it? Well, and this is, you're going to see this more than once. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Elders who are not constantly in the Word are in danger of misusing their authority in one way or another. Stay within the authority of the Bible. Let the Bible mold you as a human being and get in the habit of always providing Bible authority to everything you ask the church to do. Be in the habit of telling the church, this is what we have decided. Here is the Bible authority. This is what the Bible says. Stay constantly in the Word. Spend time in prayer, confession, and worship. It is very difficult to spend a lot of time acknowledging God's greatness and then also come to believe in your own. It's difficult to spend a lot of time worshiping God and confessing your faults and praising God and then be arrogant. That's hard to do. Spend a lot of time in front of God. Think about Isaiah. What happened to Isaiah? When Isaiah got a vision of God, what did he do? He said, "Woe is me, I am ruined." He was immediately humbled. What happened to Peter when Peter saw the display of Jesus' deity on the boat with the fish? What did Peter say? He dropped to his knees and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." When you constantly have a vision of God, you will be humbled. And we need you to be. Stimulate free speech. Let people speak freely. Let people speak freely. Let people say what they think, exactly what they think, without being offended, without shutting it down, without being defensive or aggressive. Don't just allow people to speak, ask for it. Encourage it. And when they do it, take it well, so that we are further encouraged to do it. Let people say what they think and how they feel freely as much as possible. David, one of my favorite people in the whole Bible is David's general Joab. Joab was one of the, maybe the only person who would walk up to David and say, "You need to knock it off. You're making a big mistake and it needs to stop today." I mean, David was a king. And Joab had no trouble walking up to David and saying, "That's wrong." When Absalom was killed and David was grieving, instead of leading his people, Joab went to David and said, "You're going to lose those people if you don't stand up and stop acting that way." When David wanted to take a census of the people, Joab knew it was a bad idea. And Joab walked up to the king himself and said, "I hope God gives you a million times more soldiers than you have, but what are you doing? Why are you doing this? It's a bad idea." And he was right. That being the case, even though David had someone to speak the truth to him bluntly and plainly, David still went off the rails. Imagine how David would have been if he had nobody to tell him the truth. Allow people to speak their minds and say how they feel. The second thing, how can elders help us to avoid the allurements that will come from the outside? In some ways, this is less dangerous than ever. In some ways, there is less danger here because the regular, if you will, rank and file member of a congregation of which I am one, the regular membership of a congregation has more potential for spiritual strength and knowledge than we've ever had. In other words, a Christian today can know more about the Bible than a man or woman who was a prophet in the New Testament. Because you have the whole thing. In some ways it's less, but in some ways it's more. In some ways it's more dangerous. The internet. You can find some whack job preaching the craziest stuff you'll ever find and using Bible authority to do it. Quoting the Bible while telling you the craziest stuff you ever heard. It's very, very dangerous spiritually. In the world, how can elders help us to avoid being led astray? Stay in the Word. Be sure, elders, that you know the Word yourself. And be sure, elders, that you are on top of what is being taught. Make sure that you know everything that is being taught in the pulpit, in the classes, in the Bible studies. Be sure that we're getting biblical teaching. And spend time with the sheep. Be alert to what the members are dealing with. Be alert to what the members are struggling with. Be alert. And I don't mean to say this in a way that's like you need to be hiding around the corner listening while members are talking to you. I don't mean that. I don't want to bug people's phones or anything. But what I'm saying is this. As you're engaging and as you're listening and talking to the members, listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're expressing. To the theological perspectives and directions that they're coming from. And be aware of where we are as a church. And then finally, how to avoid your own apostasy. Elders must respect 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Let the one who thinks he stands be careful that what? That he doesn't fall. That is just as true of elders as it is of anyone. Elders must respect the truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. They have to remain in the Word. Again, not going to belabor that. And they've got to relate well to the church and to the other elders. Keep a good relationship with the congregation. Don't let divisions, distance creep in. Don't let conflicts within the eldership develop. Two against one, one against one against one. Somebody trying to go one direction, somebody going a different direction. Don't let those things happen. One of the most important things that we can do as a church to keep apostasy from happening is having great relationships together. It makes it less likely to happen. As members, we need to be very aware of our responsibility. We need to be in close connection with our elders. We need to be in close connection with our elders. It's not us against them. It's not them working and us working. We have a relationship together. We must, as members, when the elders are talking, be critical listeners. I don't mean by that to criticize everything they do. I mean to hear what the elders are saying and run it through a biblical filter. When the elders discuss what they have decided to do, run their decision through a Bible filter and make sure that it is biblical, and constantly give them comfort and encouragement. Elders who feel unappreciated, elders who feel criticized and nitpicked and harped on and unappreciated are far more likely to fall into error than elders who are appreciated and loved and who know it from the congregation. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin a new series on miracles in Exodus. We'll start with Exodus 4, 1 through 9. If you would like to take a look at that passage and be ready for next Sunday morning. Tonight, Lord willing, we will be back here talking about Song of Solomon. Again, we're continuing this series. We have, counting tonight, three more lessons from Song of Solomon. And we're going to have this additional lesson to that series tonight, Song of Solomon 2, 3 to 6. If you would like to look ahead at that passage, we will meet back here tonight at 6 and discuss Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, talking about people behind their back in a good way. And we'll do that tonight. So, we will sing our song of invitation in just a moment. Just a reminder about how all of this is supposed to work. The spiritual health of this congregation is not just the elders' responsibility. The spiritual health of this congregation is not the elders and preachers, or the elders, preacher, and deacons. The spiritual health of this congregation is the responsibility of every single member. If every member were like you, how healthy and active would this church be? How strong would it be? How healthy? God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body. He means the church, just as He desired. If you are a member of this congregation, you have a place given to you by God and a work to do that God has given you. The spiritual health of the church, Paul said in Ephesians 4, depends on what every joint supplies according to the proper working of what? Each individual part. To the degree that any member is not fulfilling their role, to that degree the church is harmed. So while we're singing this song, I hope that all of us will be thinking carefully about where we stand. Are you a Christian? We need to begin with that. Are you a child of God? Are you in a relationship with the Father through His Son? If not, we'd love to discuss that with you, why you need to do that and how you can do that and perhaps even make that happen today. If you are a Christian and we're singing this song, think about your spiritual condition and your fulfillment of the role that you have in God's body. And if you decide that there's something that needs to be addressed, we'd love to help you do that. We'd love to speak to anybody this morning privately after church, or you're welcome to come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing this song.